Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, the First Baptist Church of Lewisville, Texas. So glad that you are here. As you heard earlier, if it's your first time with us, if you're a guest, maybe it's your second time and you haven't stopped by yet, I'll be out in Big Steeple. That's this area right out here. And I'll have a soda for you, a cold soda just for you. And these are really nice. These are pure cane sugar sodas. So don't tell your doctor or your wife, and they're good. I want to give you one of those. I have a couple of neighbors that are really, really into Halloween. Does anybody else have, there's a couple of them, particularly the one across the street, and they decorated like you would not believe. And it started weeks ago. Weeks ago, they started preparing their decorations, pulling stuff out. Entire yard is completely covered in decors still, you know, to this day. They were working all Halloween day. They've got these ghosts that spin around in this tree. They've got lights. None of it's really scary. It's just all kind of ornate and decorated and just exciting. Their yard is completely packed. My only question, I'm curious where they put all that stuff all throughout the rest of the year. And to be fair, they do the same thing for Christmas. They'll start, you know, right now and they'll go out there and flip all this stuff around. They switch it all out. The theme pretty soon changes from the haunted and dreadful to the blessed and the cheerful. And a lot of it's just the same decorations, just the lights shift a little bit there. Is there anyone else like that? Anyone else that is all into the holiday decorations? Anybody? How great for you. I think that's awesome. When you do that, when you're like my neighbors at some point, you just have to decide you're all in. You just decided that this is your identity now. You are the lawn decorations people. Realtors will hope that no potential buyers see this. Sure, your yard looks like the entryway to Lowe's, but somebody has to buy all of that. Your neighbors across the street, they have an all-night glow of orange or purple, but it just adds to the ambience. And of course, you are the reason that small dogs are scared, but small dogs get scared at everything. And so that's really their own business. And we all know that this has less to do with the children and much more to do with your unspoken competition with your neighbors. But if you're not winning at lawn decorations, then you are losing at life. That's the way that you feel. That's the way that others feel. You are all in when it comes to celebrating the holidays. People will go all in for all kinds of things. We all know somebody that's all in on their hobby or their sports team, or politics, like it is a sports team, or like it is a religion. There are some of us in our midst that are all in for weather coverage. Anybody that way? Sky gets dark and you turn into a meteorologist. You're standing out there talking about wind gusts and funnel shapes and wall clouds, like you know what you are talking about, and you might. People will do that. In our text today, Moses is telling Israel that before they go into the promised land, they need to go all in with God. And as we sit here today, I want to make the case that while there are countless things that you could live your life for, the person and the teaching and the mission of Jesus stands far above all of it. Let's pray together, and then we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6. Let's pray. God, thank you for the weather. We're all pretty excited about that. It feels great here in Texas. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. We bless you for that. And we are thankful for the moments that we will cherish that. God, we thank you for those who have practiced the gift of singing and musical instruments and leadership and audiovisual. God, all of these things that we have already celebrated in. God, in those moments when the instruments drop out and the congregation sings loudly together, We praise you for that. God, today we want to come to this very famous passage. This one that the people of Israel have quoted day in and day out for thousands of years. We want to look at it fresh and anew. We want to ask ourselves exactly what it means. What it means for our lives living today, 2025. As we approach the holiday seasons or whatever decisions that we have in front of our lives, Lord, constantly our days are decisions. But God, I pray that the words of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 would echo in our minds so much so that they affect the way that we live. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray together. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, it's a short passage, just two verses. And like I said in my prayer, the people of Israel, the religious people of Israel, have been quoting this verse daily, often multiple times a day for thousands of years. So I think that we could all read it together. If you know how to quote it, you can quote it. But let's read this verse together out loud. This is what Deuteronomy 6, 4 says. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. The instruction here is, it's pretty straightforward. So straightforward that it's dangerous. We read it, we say it out loud, we quote it together. Some people have memorized it and can quote it, whether it's this one or the New Testament versions of it. And we think to ourselves, yeah, I got that. I know what that means. I can understand all of the words in that verse. And so I can move on to the next one. But it raises the possibility that we should challenge ourselves. Do you actually got that? When Moses says the Lord is one, what does that mean? And while we may understand what it means to love something with our heart and with our strength and with our soul, the question really does become very introspective, very self-judging when we add that very small word, all. Love God with all of my heart, my soul, and my strength. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to sort of ask that question on whether or not we do that. What does that look like? And what could it look like for our lives? Today we could, when you're preaching and when you're looking at different texts, there's all kinds of different ways. You can do it thematically. You can do it in the context. You can break apart. And that's my favorite way to do it, is just take a verse and sort of break the whole thing apart. Look at each part and then put it back together when we're done. But today what I want to do is, just because we all got that, because we all understand that, let's just hold the whole thing together as it was intended and ask ourselves a couple of questions. What is it instructing us to do? What does it even look like to do this? Why should we do this? Why we don't do what this text says? And then we'll end with a positive note on how we could, all right? That's the approach we're going to take this morning. I hope that you'll follow along with me. So first of all, let's just ask ourselves, what is it? What is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 actually instructing us to do? If I was to summarize it, if I was to rephrase it, which is beneficial, when you're studying the Bible, try to rephrase the commands there and see if we understand them. This is how I would rephrase this. I add a lot of words, but this is how I would rephrase it. Our God is unique and completely other. Like not like any other made up God or person that you know. And as a direct result of that, each person and community as a whole should have complete devotion to him that encompasses every aspect of our life and our being. That's what the Shema says. That's what it teaches us. If I was to put it a more succinct way, it is instructing us to go all in with God. Go all in with God. That's something you could write there in the margin of your Bible. A couple of things to note about this is, first of all, this command is a positive call. It's an invitation to wholehearted devotion. God doesn't just say, don't do this or that. You know, sometimes God says that. He says, don't murder people. That's a bad idea. This is a positive one. He's not just saying, don't do this. He's saying, do this. Love me with everything that you are. It's a command toward affection and not just avoidance of something else. Now, of course, that kind of love is an exclusive kind of love. It has exclusive implication. To be all in with God necessarily means that I can't be all in with anything else. If I'm all in with God, there is no room for anything else. You can't give your whole heart to two directions. When your devotion belongs fully to him, it necessarily means that you are turning away from rival loves or other gods or other priorities or other claims of ultimate worth. God is not a flavor of ice cream. It's not like when we stand there at Brahms. I don't know if you ever do this. You you stand there at Brahms and there's all the choices and you think to yourself, I can't just choose one. They're all good. They're all something that I want. I want every one of these ice creams at Brahms. God is not that way. God is holy, uniquely other. By his nature and justly and even logically, he demands our total ultimate worth. The basic claim of Scripture is that there is one unique God, the Creator King, and he alone determines what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, what is just, what is holy. So when we make decisions about how we live, when you're standing there about big decisions or small decisions, they need to be influenced. We need to understand. We need to line up everything that we are doing clearly in this settled place. I am for God. And if that means I must be against the non-God, then I am against the ungodly, whatever comes. That's a basic understanding of Scripture and of the Bible, of ancient Judaism, and modern Christianity. Because to love God fully is to say yes to him, and at the same time, to say no. No to every other rival that compels us to replace him in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. So when we look at the Shema, one of the things that we first understand is that it is a positive command that invites us toward him. We also understand that this love that is there in the Shema, this love is inseparably tied to obedience. The chapter right in front of this, chapter 5, repeats the Ten Commands. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Deuteronomy, the word, the title, means second giving of the law. D-U-E-T, or is it D-U-E-T or D-E-U-T? Whichever one it is in the Bible, I've always thought that was wrong. It should be flipped. But the deut part means second. Onomy, like onomus, like law. This is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy is in short. And so chapter 5 repeats the Ten Commands that you find earlier in the books of Moses. At the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, it says this. This is the command, the statutes, the ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. That's Moses talking. So that you may follow them. Moses is making this very clear. And this is something that we really need to come to terms with. We fight, what am I about to say, with every inch of our American brains. Love and obedience are not separate ideas. We tend to hear the word love and we think emotion or sentiment. But in Scripture, love is primarily expressed through action, through obedience. It's an action over sentiment. If I say that I love God but consistently ignore what he says or tolerate what he calls intolerable, then I have to be honest and ask myself, do I actually love God? Or at the very least, I have to ask myself whether or not I love God with all that I am. If I was to say that God is completely and uniquely other and worthy, demanding justly of all of my love and all of my affection, and yet I don't listen to him, I don't obey what he says, and I tolerate what he does not tolerate, then I have to ask myself, do I actually love God with my whole heart? Augustine, which is a church father, he lived a long, long time ago, North Egypt. He captured this beautifully when he said, love God and do whatever you please. Doesn't that sound odd? So the church father, he says, love God and then do whatever you please. For the soul trained in the love of God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Right love, Christian love, scriptural, biblical love will do nothing that is an offense to the one who is beloved. That's the right framing. Obedience isn't cold duty or forced affection. It's the natural outflow of genuine love. When the heart is trained by love for God, obedience stops feeling like a burden and starts becoming a joy. The truest expression of devotion is love to God. So the Bible says, be all in with God. Be all in with who he is and what he says. But I have to, at least at this point, ask the question, why? Why should I? Let's say it's not compelling enough for you to understand that there is this completely other, purely perfect being. And by his pure essence, is worthy of our love. But let's say that's not compelling to you. Why should we follow this command? Well, did you know that Jesus says this is the greatest command? Did you know that Jesus agreed with this and taught it himself? Three times in the New Testament, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and he says, that is the greatest command. That's the thing that you need to line your life up with. So why, if you were standing there, you could ask Jesus, why is that one the best one? Well, one, and primarily, it's because this is why you were created. To answer the question, why am I here? Why was I born? What good do I contribute to the world? What is the way to fulfill my ultimate purpose? The answer is to love God. John Piper once said, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you can know why you exist and why you should get out of bed. You were made to see and to savor and to show the beauty and the worth of God in every part of your life. As Paul says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We were created to bring our lives into alignment with God's purpose in creation, to display his glory through the overflow of his own God-exalting, soul-satisfying love. And that alignment looks like this. We magnify God's glory by finding him to be our greatest joy and the most satisfying reality in the universe. Friend, listen, your purpose in life, the highest pursuit of your life is to love God. To give your life to anything else is to live for something less than you were created to be. We won't fully grasp that or appreciate that until we completely shake off this broken life that we live and step into eternity. But you don't have to wait for heaven to begin to experience the love of God, to align and to live your life in a way that most glorifies God, to chase after him and his affections and what it is that he is proud of. To live this life fully belonging to God. So first, it's our purpose. But second, this is the life that he blesses. Here I think about one of my very favorite passages in all of the Bible is Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, the Bible teaches us that the person who is blessed by God, the happy person who finds favor in God, is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. And that tree produces its fruit and lives a successful life. And it is the life that God has established for it. God watches over its way. In the Bible, the blessed life isn't necessarily an easy or a happy-go-lucky sort of way. It's not the sort of life that we would call charmed. It is a fulfilling and enriching life. Even in hardships and obstacles, there is a steadiness and a peace that only comes from God. We should live our lives completely devoted to loving God because it is the purpose of our lives, because it is the life that God blesses. But also, just as strongly, it is a life that blesses others. Back to Psalm chapter 1, it says that tree that is planted beside streams of water will produce its fruit in season. All kinds of rich, beautiful imagery there. But one of the ones that most struck me the last time that we talked about this text was that trees produce fruit not for themselves. The tree doesn't benefit from the fruit. The fruit is for others. The fruit is for other people to be enriched and nourished, to be satisfied in. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses speaks about how obedience and devotion to God is public display that others will see God's wisdom and understand. There is no greater witness than a life that is lived truly in love with God. What else would demand such loyalty? What else would be so motivating? Moses tells us to be all in for God. And the why? Well, it's because you were created to do that. Because it is fulfilling to yourself and it is fulfilling to others. If loving God with all of your heart is the purpose of life, then we all have to be honest. None of us have done that. We've all gone all in on something else. Our own comfort, our own control, our own success, and our own sin. But the good news about the gospel is that God has gone all in for you. Jesus loved the Father perfectly, something that we could never actually do. And then he laid down his life to pay for our failures to love him. On the cross, he gave everything so that you could be forgiven. You could be restored. You could be welcomed back, brought back into the life that you were created to live. So today, the invitation is the same invitation that we give every single week. Go all in with him. Turn away from the lesser things that you live your lives for. Turn away from the lesser things that we love more than God, and love God. Love Jesus. Love him with all of your heart, because he has already loved you with all of his. This life that flows from a wholehearted commitment to God is beneficial, and it is good for us, and it is good for others. And it is so obviously true, so plainly clear, that this is what the Bible tells us that you were created to do, is to love God with everything you are. Then why don't we? Why is it so common to look within the church and outside of the church and those who claim to follow Jesus and to see people who live their lives for maybe good but lesser things? I think there's a couple of things that we can notice here. First is that we fashion our own gods. The reason we don't love the one true God with all of our hearts is because we have created our own gods. Verse 4 again says that the Lord is one. There is only one God. And yet we are constantly creating our own special, unique gods that we can hold within our hands. Not statues or temples, but often our own desires and whims and limited understanding. We fashion a God that is built in our own image. But the truth is, if you serve a God that constantly, always agrees with everything that you believe and think and feel, then you don't have a God, you have a pet. It's like what we do with pumpkins. We take the God of the Bible, and we cut it open and we rip out everything that we don't like or agree with or want. And we throw it to the side, and then we carve into it a face that is affectionate and smiles at us. And then we light a little flame, a little heat, a little warmth, and we stick inside of it. And we declare how beautiful is this God that we have discovered. We make the God of the universe nothing more than a carved gourd. Not only do we fashion our own gods, but then we also fear those gods. Verse 2 of this same chapter says, "Do this so that you will fear God." I'm listening to a fantastic podcast. I'll tell you, I feel like I'm always telling y'all about podcasts, and I don't want you to get the impression that I'm just sitting around listening to podcasts all the time. It's while I'm driving. And so, listen to this great podcast about fear and horror movies and faith and how it all blends together. And I know that sounds crazy. I'll tell you about it later. But this great podcast, and one of the main ideas behind the podcast is that fear is not bad. Misplaced fear is deadly. We were created to fear, to respect, to be in awe of God. And yet what we do is we fear the lesser gods that we have made. We don't fear the real God. We fear these fake gods. We fear other people largely. We make them, other people, and their opinions out to be our gods. We are afraid of their disapproval. We're so terrified. As Christians and as Americans, we are so afraid that somebody else might be mean to us because of our faith in God. Or worse yet, honestly, just observing the world around me, I don't think that we're all that afraid that somebody's going to be mean to us. I think we are shaking in our boots that somebody else might think that we don't like them. We're terrified that we might possibly hurt somebody's feelings by believing what is right, by speaking what is true, and by living like we actually believe that there is a God who spoke and that we are going to do what he says. We're just terrified to death. So we don't ever say anything. We don't ever do what is right. We're scared because they might be afraid. So we fashion our own gods, and then we're afraid of them. And all of that causes us to forget the one true God. Verse 12 says, "Be careful that you do not forget." They were told to fight back on their own spiritual amnesia by repeating this truth. God is one, and that we are wholeheartedly to live for him. God is one, and I will love him with all my heart. God is one, and I will love him with all of my heart. Right after the Shema in 7 on down through 12, Moses tells them, hey, write this on your foreheads. Nail it to the door. Tell your children and your grandchildren. Remind your community. It wasn't like he was literally telling them to do that. Although if you've ever been to Israel, you'll see these little boxes that are on the side of all of the door frames. And in those boxes is this verse. It is the Shema, because they were supposed to be constantly reminding themselves of what we so easily forget. God. 3 a.m. on Wednesday morning, this last Wednesday morning, I woke up. Y'all ever do that? You just wake up all of a sudden. And it's always at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, which my scary podcast talked about a little bit. But it's always at 2 or 3 in the morning. And I had this overarching, just immediate feeling, this thought that rushed into my brain that would not let me go back to sleep. I could not shake the thought of, did I text Mike back? That's all I could think about. One of our church members a week ago messaged me, and it popped up on my watch or my phone or something like that, and I saw it, but I wasn't able to respond to it, and so the notification went away. Has that ever happened to you? A week later, at 3 in the morning, I wake up and go, did I text him back? That was all. That was all that was. And so I thought to myself, I have two choices right now. I can either just count on myself to remember tomorrow, or I can grab my phone and set a reminder. So I grabbed my phone and set a reminder. You know why? Because to forget is my natural default. We forget more than we remember. We passively forget. We actively remember. We forget God. So what are you doing to remember him? That's one reason that weekly habit of coming to church is so important in your life. You have to force yourself to remember, because you will naturally, passively forget. So we build in these routines. We build in these habits that sometimes maybe you don't emotionally feel like it, but remember, love is obedience. It's not sentiment. It's obedience. And so every week, I don't care what the weather is, you go to church. Last week, the attendance was looking really low when we started, and somebody says, why is the attendance low? I was like, it's foggy. If there's any precipitation at all, Baptists don't come to church. It's foggy, it's raining in Plano, you know, something like that. It rained yesterday, it might rain later, but we make the habit. I go. Why? Because I will forget. I get up every morning and read my Bible every morning. Why? Because otherwise I will forget. Not forget my Bible. Not forget you. I will forget God. And then I will live my life like everybody else who has forgotten that there is a God. And I will act and pretend like I am that God. So we have to remind ourselves. We have the what? Wholehearted devotion to the one true God. We have the why, purpose, and meaning, and a truly blessed life. We even have the why not. We forget and we wander away. But let's just end with the what then. How can we change, and how can we do what is right? Like I said, the Jews call chapter 6, 4, and 5 the Shema. It comes from the first word there in the verse. In Hebrew, the word is Shema. It means listen. Everybody say Shema.
Shema.
Look at you. You know another language. You're fluent in Hebrew. Shema. It means to listen. You are so cultured. But here's the key, I think, to the whole text. Here's the key to where we can turn this whole thing around. We can listen. We can listen. What does that mean? What's that look like? Well, first of all, it means to actually hear what God said. To actually listen to what it is that God said. Since the very beginning, the lie that Satan has been repeating over and over is, did God really say? It wasn't just the serpent in the garden. It's the little theological reels you'll see on social media. is these little shareable viral moments in which someone claiming to be some sort of expert with cleverly designed videography will sit there and say, "Did God really say?" And it sounds so much like Scripture, whether it's a YouTube video or Instagram or TikTok, it sounds so much like Scripture, has all the same words that you begin to think, oh, this is right. Just like the Satan did in the garden, so will negative the ungod do in your social media. Pull you away. And the only way to compete with that is to know, no, God did actually say. There's so often that I watch these videos that get shared and get posted out there, and because my algorithm thinks I'm super into church and Christian stuff, I get this stuff all the time. And people will say these things, and I'm like, that's not what the text says. Can I give you a hint? Can I give you something that just helps? If all of a sudden some 15-second video online is telling you to question what the global church of every race and denomination has agreed to for 2,000 years, it might be wrong. You ought to look a little deeper than that. It's not like Christ's church was waiting till 2025 for some social media reel to correct the whole thing. All races all around the globe for 2,000 years have held pretty much the same views on things. And then all of a sudden, oh, that must be right. Did God really say? The only way to compete with that is to actually know what God said. So read your Bible and be shaped by it. Secondly, do it to the best of your ability. That's what listening means. My dad would always say, "I know you heard me. I don't think you listened to me." And the difference was what? Obedience. If you won't do what God says, then are you really actually committed to Him? It's one thing to claim to follow Jesus, but I've always been puzzled by those who claim to follow Jesus but don't move. The word is follow. It means you're going to move. It means you're going to act. You're going to step where He steps. You're going to do what He does. And I don't need to list out all of the commands in Scripture. Sometimes people really like to throw things at one another. They really like to, on the spectrum, say, well, we need to do what Christ says. Oh, yeah, what about taking care of the poor? Your side doesn't do that. Oh, yeah, what about defending the life of the unborn? Your side doesn't do that. And everybody's lobbing all these things at one another. The Word of God is not scriptural ammunition to attack other people who follow Jesus. Just shut up and do it. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. So just shut up then. Know what it actually says and then do it. Just do it. The whole thing. Both sides to the best of your ability. And I want to be very clear on here. There's nothing about Shema. There's nothing about listen that means you have to be successful. Sometimes we're just wired in this idea that's like, this feels so heavy. This feels like this huge burden that I have to measure up to all the standards of Jesus or else I'm failing. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying, do the best you can. Just do the best you can to the best of your understanding and to the best of your knowledge and to the best of your ability. Do what you can. Be generous. Be kind. Be gracious. Be strong. Be true. Be consistent. Hear it and do it. A few weeks ago, I saw this video on social media. It gets you in trouble. And it was this video of like a kid's ride. It was a kid's event in which you could go, and it was a haunted, they called it like a spooky zombie ride. That's what you're going to ride this thing. And the video was really fun looking, and there was like fun music, and there were all these kids, like preteen kids, some small kids, and they were all smiling, and they were on this bus, and they were all having a great time. And I thought to myself, I want to do that. And so I talked to Jackie about it and said, I'm going to take the boys to go do this. This is going to be really fun. This is going to be like, it's kind of Halloween, you know, and we live in Denton County, which is obsessed with this thing. And so I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go ride the spooky ride and all that kind of stuff. And so I bought the tickets. I even bought extra ammo. I'm invested at this point. And so I'm going to do this. And then I tell my boys, here's what we're going to go do. But I didn't tell them what we're going to do. I just told them I got a surprise. All right. So I meant to buy the tickets for the night after Halloween because I don't want to do anything outside in the dark on Halloween because I'm not brave. And so, but turns out Halloween's not on the 30th like I thought it was. It's on the 31st. But no fear, no fear. It'll be fine. I saw the video. I know what's going on. And so on Friday, Halloween, I look up some details, what's the address and all that kind of stuff. And so I actually read the caption of the video that I watched. And in the caption, it said, one night only, kid-friendly zombie ride. And then all the comments said, all the other nights, it's terrifying. Here's the thing you got to know. Neither me nor the boys are really what you would call thrill seekers. We don't watch haunted movies. We don't ride amusement park rides. We don't even like the toaster popping up all of a sudden when, so I start to get real nervous. I'm there at school. I don't have time to pivot. Jackie's at school. I don't have any advice in my life. What should I do? I'm thinking about, am I about to scar my children? Am I about to be scarred? Like, I'm going to get scared in front of them, and I don't want to be scared in front of my sons, you know, because that you're supposed to be strong, all that kind of stuff. I was seriously thinking about just eating the cost of the tickets and taking them to tacos. That's what we're going to do. I know about tacos. But I decided, no, I want all in. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to face my fears and go kill zombies. That's what I'm going to go do. Because here's the motivating fact. As much as I was actually truly afraid, there was this part of me that was scared. There was this bigger part of me that just wanted to go be with my boys. I wanted to go experience something with them. And so I pushed through and I went. And we went. And it wasn't all that scary at all, you know. I was more afraid of a comment on social media. Let that be a lesson to all of us. Comments on social media are always lying. But we went ahead and did it. I could have backed out. I could have let fear rob me of something good. And I almost did, but I'm glad I didn't. Because the thing is, loving and obeying God will always require that same choice. You can hold back. You can play it safe. And you can stay comfortable. Or you can trust him and go all in. And when you do, you'll find out what I did that night. That what felt risky was actually where the joy was hiding all along. C.S. Lewis once wrote, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole self and I will give you a new self instead. That's the invitation of Deuteronomy. That's the call of Jesus. Not halfway, not partway. All in. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your reminder and your encouragement this morning. And God, I pray as we live our lives here in Denton County, that we would be a different kind of people. That we would be people known to be all in. Individually, as people, but also collectively as Valley Ridge Church. We would be a group of people that has no end to our generosity, no end to our kindness, no shakiness to our voice when we preach the truth. But we say what is right and we do what is kind. God, be with us. Encourage our hearts to be all in. God, I want to pray specifically that you would give clear vision to everyone in the room, that they would kill those zombies of fake and false gods that tend to run up and distract and scare us. God, that we would slay those giants, that we would leave them there in the field, and we would look up toward heaven. God, help them to see what they are. Help them to see them clearly, and give them the strength to destroy them in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Give you just a few moments, as always, to respond. Like I always say, you're going to leave here and you got the rest of the world. It's going to slam right into you as soon as you walk through those doors. You got things to do and places to be. So just for these few moments, pause and to make a decision. Pray where you are. Or up here, there'll be ministers that are ready to receive you or pray with you if you want. Sometimes you just come up. Sometimes people come up, they're just crying, and we just start praying. They don't know what to say, so we just pray for you. Maybe that's what you need. We'll be happy to do that. You move now as the music plays.